Turn to Acts 21. I was thinking of what Pastor Elisa was saying, and I think Pastor Elisa and I think all the pastors, probably you too, can sense that there's something in the atmosphere and it's stirring and things are happening. The enemy wants to try to stop it, and therefore, he's gotten us about a month or so ago. There was a bout of COVID that hit several people in our body of believers, and a bunch of them for the first time that they know of, and so that hit, and it slowed a lot of people down. And then, when it slows some people down, it slows other people down just because of, wow, it's close to them. I want to keep my distance. Just busyness, general busyness has tried to derail it. But again, big things don't happen by accident. They happen because you purpose in your heart that it's going to happen. And as Pastor Lisa was talking about, cleaning the deck and swabbing the deck, I think it was, and getting things ready, I was thinking about us. Saturday night is we're having our family birthday party for Allison. She turned 62, and I know she doesn't look a day over 61, but that means Mom and I. It was nice when Allison was in the house because she could help us, but it means Mom and I are busy swabbing the deck and power washing the deck and all that kind of stuff. Now, I've tried to get Jessica to understand that, hey, you know what? On Saturday, we'll have a lot of people here. And if we all do something, it'll be a whole lot easier for us. But she insists that before they ever show up and before we get the crowd here, we want to have everything ready so that we're prepared and we don't have to do anything. Well, that's kind of how it is with the Holy Spirit, is that I think He is cleaning us up. He is tightening us up. I think the month of October, when I first said it, I felt really excited about it. And the closer it got, I thought, what are we doing? Why are we taking a month off? But I feel it's all part of us tightening the ship and making sure that we are ready for what God's getting ready to do. Because if our families are a mess, and I'm not saying anybody's family is a mess, but if our families or our marriages are a little bit hinky and that's where our attention is, and maybe we're fighting at home and our children are unruly, all that kind of stuff, and all that stuff's going on, it can slow down the process of what God's trying to do. And so again, I think it's just part of tightening everything up and getting us ready for what God's doing. And I believe that's the way we are in the book of Acts. Is that, again, that's why we went into the book of Acts. We got in there and started digging out things. And sometimes I know we look at it and we go, Pastor Thad, why don't you just read? Tell a story. Get on with it. I'm flabbergasted that some people can get through the book of Acts in a short amount of time. And basically where they focus on a story, an account, and they talk about that account, and that's their message. And again, that's fine if that's what the Holy Spirit's given you to do, but that's not what God's given me to do. Because why? Because what we're getting ready to step into, we need to be prepared. And that's what God was doing with that early church, was preparing them. And so all the little things that we find in the life of Paul and Peter and James and all the early apostles, are things that we need to take attention of, and we need to do that. Matter of fact, we're going to read, and then I'll read those scriptures. And so that's where we're at here. I believe, again, I didn't get very far in my preparation tonight. I thought I was going to do good. I thought, let's just get through this, and let's get to him being arrested and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord didn't let me get there. And again, when Pastor Elisa was doing the offering, it was more of that. Yeah, he's cleaning decks. He's taking care of us. He's making sure we're ready on the little things. And so let's go ahead and start reading here. Let's just start verse 15. It just gives a little bit running start of where we're starting, and we'll read a little bit here, and we'll see where we stop. Because again, we're not making it very much further than we did last week. Verse 15, it says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages, our baggage, our luggage, and went to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manson, a Cyprus, an older disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. We walked in the room, we walked in there, and they brought joy to them. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous for the law. I'm going to pause there. Because we're not going to get past that. And the rest of it's good, but it's a big chunk that we'll talk about in a couple weeks. So they left Caesarea. They lodged at the house of Manson. Manson. I'm still confused with that name. Which was an older disciple. Not necessarily age-wise, but he'd been around for a while. You look at me and I'm only, 25 years old, but I've been born again and I've been in the things of God and the things of God since for 50 some years, 51 years. I know the math doesn't check out, but trust me. I've been in the faith. Being in the faith, teaching and you say faith camp, you could be there a long time. It just depends on when you started walking in it. But I've just been, sent for 25 years. So I've been at this thing a while. I know I look young, except for when I grow my hair out a little bit and it gets a little bit longer. I have a little bit of gray hanging out there and I don't like that at all. And I got to color my beard for this Sunday because I don't like that grayness in there at all. Because I've got this beautiful young wife and I got to stay looking young for her. So I know I look young, but I've been at it for a while. I've been a pastor now, 34 years, 33 years. So I've been at it for a while. And it just simply means that, I started early. And so what they're saying here is that he was an older disciple. In other words, he was probably around either he was in the upper room or he was there during the first influx of the church, the first 5,000 that were added to the church that first day. He's been there since the beginning, and that's just simply what it's talking about there. But they stay with him, and then last week I believe in 17 and 18 and 19 we see three things. I didn't really know that this is what we're going to do last week. I just kind of saw the first one. But as I was kind of studying, doing some reading last night, I feel like there's three things that we see from the Apostle Paul that are really essential in order for us. Now, again, I think it's part of cleaning the clock. No, cleaning the deck, taking care of it, making sure that we're ready. And so I think there's three things that we see here from Paul that are subtle, but I think are really important. And the first thing that I saw there last week was, what do you do to the atmosphere when you walk in a room? And I love that point that when he walked in there, the people of Jerusalem, the brethren in Jerusalem just began getting happy. They were filled with joy. They were filled with gladness. They received him with this happiness of heart. Paul's here. Here's all his cohorts. On Monday. It's been a long time ago. On Monday, Jesse and I, we like to try to go up to the Cincinnati Reds games every now and then. We don't go for the sake of the Cincinnati Reds. We go for usually to watch the Cubs play. And so I was just thinking we want to, get away with all of our kids and just go up there and have a night where we, cause again, with Ryan being over in Georgetown and only coming in on the weekends and sometimes it's hit and go to church and go home and then Alice is married. And so, again, it's just a lot, the time with our children is real valuable and we don't get a lot anymore. So we just wanted to get away. And so I went and bought tickets, to the Reds game. And we went up there, and it's just kind of interesting because the Cubs team, I just watch them on TV, get hit and miss. They're not very good, so I don't watch a lot of them, but it's just kind of one of my things that I just enjoy a little bit of it, But it was kind of interesting sitting out there where we were sitting, and right over here to our left was a little rookie, just kind of brand new, really good guy. He seems like a good guy, Christopher Morrell, and over here is a veteran that I did not really like, but I'm like right there is Ian Happ, and it's just kind of cool to see them right there. And it just kind of gave you this feeling like, okay, they're real people. They're just not on the TV. They're not actors playing on TV. They're real people. Well, that's kind of what we're getting here is that, you know, the Apostle Paul, there's been stories and some people probably got born again under him, back in chapter 18 when he came through Caesarea before he went up to Antioch and all that kind of stuff before he started his third missionary journey. There's probably some people that got born again or some people that had just heard about the stories of Paul and heard about the things that he had done and news would travel. But it would travel slowly, right? And so they would hear it, then they go, oh, I wonder. And then they'd see him, and it'd be kind of like, hey, there's Paul. There's, you know, it's kind of like going to Eagle Mountain Church, and hey, there's Kenneth Copeland. There's George Pearson. There's these people that I see on TV, and I hear all the time, and there they are. And it's really kind of cool. But the Lord just asked us last week is, what do we do with the atmosphere? What do you and I do with the atmosphere when we walk into any room? Do you walk in with a scowl on your face? Do you walk in and make everybody regret the fact that you came through that door? Or do you walk in and bring this peace, this joy that changes atmospheres? That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to have. He wants us, Father, beloved, to have an attitude, have this atmosphere about us that wherever we go, whatever we do, it is contagious. That the joy that this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Well, I got some joy. Jesus walked around with more joy, with the anointing of gladness, and more than anybody that was in the room. It's what it says. That he had more joy in him. He had more gladness in him when he walked, that any room he was in, he was the brightest bulb in the pack. And he changed other people for the better. How do you do it? What do you do? And I know you sit there and go, well, Pastor Thad, I'm just. Do you understand? You know, I'll use an illustration here of a guy that most of us know in this room. And it's not because he's famous or because he's a great preacher or anything like that. But over at in Lexington, Yusef Mason. I mean, he's worked at Chick-fil-A for what, 16 years? He finds himself in this thing like, this person needs to meet me. He has this attitude. And again, if you talk, you know, he's got pictures with everybody. Everybody. I laughed at one because he saw a lady Wildcat, a ladies basketball player, in like Walmart or something like that, or Kroger's, and he went over and said, "Can I take a picture with you?" And she goes, "Sure." And the picture, she had her hair, no makeup on, hair pulled back in a ponytail, just a jacket on, some leggings on. You know that she just ran out of her dorm quickly and didn't want to do it. But Yusef asked for a picture. She gave him a picture. And I thought, my Lord, that smile must have caught her, you know. But see, that young man, he's not like a college degree. He's not a Forbes 500. But yet, when he walks in a room, people are like, "Yeah, Yusef's here." Everybody sees Yusef, and it just immediately your smile, the edges of your lips go up because he's there. What about you? See, if your view of yourself is low, that who would want to? You don't see yourself the way God. You need to get in the Word. You need to go find the Word that who God created you to be, that you are the likeness of God. And because you're the likeness of God, you are the image of God. That, beloved, when you walk in a room, you are the image of God walking in that room. And when people see you, they see God. And so when you don't view yourself highly, you'll walk in doom, despair, agony on me, and you'll make the room doom, despair, agony on me. And everybody's like, oh, they're here. Can't wait till someone else shows up. Amen? And so that really hit me strong. We talked about that last week But that was the first thing that I just got, is that, do you change the atmosphere in any room? Do you shine in a room and make it just a better place to be, a better location to be? But then it goes on in verse 19. Let's get to the next couple points. It says, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought through the Gentiles by his ministry. I know most of y'all looking at one spot there, but I got stopped by that word saluted. Now you got to understand that it says here that in that room were James, and James would really kind of be what we would consider the superintendent of the Christian movement. He was Jesus's brother. He'd been one of them that followed him. And so he was in the upper room. He was one of the firstborn, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he became the one that rooted himself in Jerusalem and became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, with many pastors underneath him. People that went out from Jerusalem went out from underneath James's ministry. So we look at James kind of as the head honcho of that early church. I know a lot of people would say, no, it was Paul. No, and we'll see here in the next coming. Matter of fact, we could read it. We'll make note of it a little bit. That when James says, this is what you need to do, Paul doesn't argue. Paul doesn't second guess. Paul does it. Now, the other pastors that are with them, the elders that are with them, are the ministers that are ministering with. So again, these are ministers. They're not just older people in church. They're ministers in that early church. Again, when he says here in that scripture where he says thousands of Jews, that word thousands literally means, more accurately means, 10,000. So the word that's used there is the word that literally means 10,000. And then it says many 10,000s. So there's a lot of 10,000s. So we know at least 20. That's two. That wouldn't be a lot. That wouldn't be many 10,000s. So when we're talking about the church size in Jerusalem of just the Jews, not any Gentiles that were, which again, Jerusalem was mostly full of Jews, but just the Jews were tens of thousands of Jews. Well, they're not going to have that in one church. They didn't have any arenas like we have today that we can just pack full and go there and have the major sound system. Jesus at one time was known to preach to 15 to 20,000 people. Well, this would be more than that. So there were a lot of churches, a lot of fellowships, a lot of places. So they needed a lot of pastors, and they all were underneath James. So this is who is here in Jerusalem. And Paul held them at a high level of respect. And that word salute simply means a token of respect and affection. In other words, it's just simply paying respect, greeting, embracing. It's used two other times, just what we talked about. It's not there. Ptolemaeus, that's it. In Ptolemaeus, he saluted them. And then in chapter 18, when he came into Caesarea, he saluted them. Which simply means, again, the picture I get here when you were talking with salute is, one of them is embrace. So this is a very intimate thing. I need to just get this over to Acts. I've got my Bible open and that's fine. I like having that on there. So, all right. Got it. So Ptolemaeus, there you go. But when you see that word salute, it has more of a, again, in context here, if we're thinking like a military, when you salute, you're honoring those that are at a higher rank than you. Now in scripture, we know that, it actually says honor, you know, honor all men. There's really a picture of honoring everybody, that don't ever think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself too highly. And so when he went into Caesarea, when he went into Ptolemais, there was a respect and an honor of those people when he saluted them. But here I feel like it just presents itself as a little different, that he shows up. Matter of fact, it's in my Bible, it actually has its own heading, where it says Paul visits James. Because this is the head honcho. This is the one who knew Jesus longer than anybody else. He's the one that had to have recognized who Jesus' lordship. The fact that he followed Jesus tells you something good about Jesus. And so he was the head honcho, and so this meant something. He showed up, and the brethren, he walked in the house of Nansen, and the brethren just rejoiced. Atmosphere was changed. The next day, he said, I'm going first thing to go meet with James and them. And the first thing he did when he walked in there was he saluted them. He honored them because of who they were. So I believe that the second thing, and again, I think we see this more if we just, I'll read it, just the first part of it, where it says, verse 23 of chapter 21, do therefore, James is talking, he says, do therefore this, that we may say to thee. In other words, what he says is, here's what I need you to do. And if Paul would have thought himself higher or more important than James, or if he wouldn't have viewed James to be his covering over him, he would have said, I'll think about it. Well, how about if I do this or this or this? But what James suggested, Paul does precisely to the letter, and he takes care of it. And we'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks. So that tells you that when Paul walked in there, he walked in with honor. Honoring these men, honoring the men of God that God had placed, over them. I was thinking about that today, and I thought that is really an important thing. A lot of times people say, well, I picked this church because I really like the pastor, I like the music, I like this, I picked this church. But did God pick it for you? Because I believe there's a lot of people in a lot of churches that are unhappy, but they picked the church that they were most comfortable in, or maybe that they got along with the pastor most with. When we were down in Texas, we rented out another church's building for a season. We did Sunday afternoon services in there, and was it afternoon or evening? I don't remember. Afternoon, and we did our services in there. And it wasn't really what we wanted, but we did. But it was a pastor who insisted, and again, this is popular nowadays, that his people just call him Bob. I don't want anybody to think to use that. I'm one of you. Listen, as much as we're in this thing together, and as much as I am a sheep. Yes, I am a sheep, but God made me a shepherd. God's the only one that can make a sheep a shepherd. And if you want to just be one of the people, be one of the people and don't be a shepherd. If that's all you want, you just want a bunch of buddies that you can just come to church with and go, hey, you know, we came to church together. If that's all you're wanting, then be a sheep. Don't be a shepherd. Get out of the pulpit. Get down there. Sit with them. Let them be, and get somebody up there who will be the one that leads you, directs you, and brings you the truth of God. If the blind lead the blind, or really, honestly, if the sheep lead the sheep, we're all going to fall in a ditch. Only God has the authority and the power to make a sheep a shepherd. And it's His calling, it's His purposing. And I think that's why sometimes people are, and not everybody, but that's why some people are uncomfortable in the pew because they're supposed to be in the pulpit. And that there's some people that are uncomfortable in the pulpit because they're supposed to be in the pew. Amen? And so I think that when God... when God, Romans chapter 13, verse 7, don't have to turn there, it says, give honor to whom honor is due. And in Scripture, it talks about honoring your mother and father. It talks about honoring spouses or honoring marriage. Honoring God, obviously. And to a level, honoring all men. But here we see Paul honoring the man of God, the men of God that have been placed in authority over him, that God has placed in authority over him. So I'm saying this, that when God has placed you somewhere, and you've got a man of God that God has blessed you with, and I when I say man of God, I recognize it may be the female variety, it may be a woman of God also. I got that. But so when I'm talking about that, I'm not being sexist or anything like that. I'm just simply saying, when God is giving you the person in front of you to lead you and guide you, your number one job with them is to honor them. Give honor where honor is due. Recognizing the value of what God has placed in your life and valuing it. You know, people, they'll talk about their pastor and why did pastor wear sweatpants the last 2 weeks? You know, because pastor, they're more comfortable. And I thought, you know what? The way I dress up here ain't getting me to heaven. It's not changing what comes out of my mouth, but man, it makes me feel more comfortable up here. And I hate jeans. I hate jeans. Jeans are the most uncomfortable things, and they always have been for me. And so I get the sweats that don't have the stripe on it, so they look decent, and wear these long sleeve shirts, which are brutal, but I still wear them. But you, I can't believe we did that. I couldn't. If we were at a big church, they wouldn't. No, I was watching this one guy. You've heard me talk about the Cranks, Nicole Crank and David Crank, and I was listening to him the other earlier today, I think it was, and he said when we started this church, he said the one thing I wanted was I didn't want to be religious, and so I refused to wear anything but casual clothes. He said, I'll wear sweatpants up here, I'll wear tennis shoes, I'll wear that, and I'll wear all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, all right, I like that. I mean, she's the one that preaches on ice skates and all that kind of stuff, and that do what you want to do. I don't care about that, but I'll since he preaches in sweats, he's got to be okay. He also preaches in skinny jeans, and I'll never do that. But the body of Christ says, amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. So one of the most important things you can do, I remember I was over at a meeting. Most of you remember this, but a couple of years ago we were at a meeting with in Lexington. It must have been 2019, could have been 2018, but Dad started talking about how, you know, our ministry has one missionary. And that one missionary, he said the only two people that really support him is someone that's not even under our ministry anymore, and the ministry itself. And he said things get tight. And he said we really need to honor the missionary that we have. And I know sometimes he says weird things, all that kind of stuff. He said you need to have him at your church. You need to have him there. And I think the last couple times we've had him here, we've been grateful we've had him. It's been really good. But when he said that, I'm sitting there and people are going, you can tell they're not very excited. And finally I was like, so as the apostle of this ministry, you're saying you want us to start, want everybody to start sowing to them. He said that would be really good. I said, well, if our apostle says so, then we need to not question it. We just need to do it. That's enough for me. But do you like sowing to him? look, some months things have been tight. But some months it's been tight, especially when we added William Bumpus. And you say, well, why did you add William Bumpus? Because God told me to. When he was preaching there that one night. We need to add someone else. And you say, but why do you do it, Pastor? Why do you do it? Because he says weird things on Facebook and he says weird things here. And why do you do it? Because my apostle, my true apostle, said to do it. So I've done it. We've not missed a month. We're faithful. When you honor those that God has placed over you. Not people who wanna. People that God places over you. When you honor them, beloved, there is power. There is power that's unleashed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you say, well, what is honor? Is honor just giving money? I believe honor has to do with connecting of your heart with them or taking possession of them. They're mine. You take responsibility over them. One of the scriptures in Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus says, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me. They say they honor me, but their heart is far from me. In other words, it's not just about just these flippant words like, yeah, he's my pastor. No, he's my pastor. And you have a heart connection with them. That as his heart beat, your heart beats. If his heart's sad, your heart's sad. If his heart says something needs to get done, your heart says something needs to get done. It's just that's honoring your man of God. Honoring your man of God. Listening to the man of God. And again, I would even add on that listening with the intent to yield. It's not just going, sounds good, and then you go home and forget about it. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, if you're honoring me, that you'll obey the words of my mouth. Remember over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, he says, believe the prophets, so shall you prosper. So when the man of God speaks, and again, I believe the prophet is the closest in the Old Testament to describing the fivefold ministry office. They're all wrapped up in the prophet. In the New Testament, there's five places. In the Old Testament, it was that one, that prophet, that really wrapped it up. And so he says, man, if you believe your men of God that I place over you, your women of God that I place over you, that's where your prosperity, that's where your increase. So listen and go, okay. In other words, well, Pastor, I don't have full understanding of it. Let's say the tithe. Just make everybody uncomfortable, it doesn't tithe. I think everybody's good in here. Let's say the tithe. Well, Pastor, I don't have full understanding of it. Does your pastor have full understanding of it? Does your pastor provide scripture on it? Does he teach you in it? Does he present it as an essential thing for you to do? Now again, I know there's people, there are hirelings that misuse scripture. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the man, woman of God that God has placed over you. Does he present it to you? Then you need to, okay, first thing, in order to follow a man of God and to honor a man of God, make sure that man of God is honoring God himself. If he's not honoring God himself, then he's not the man of God, right? So when he presents you with something, you go, I don't really understand it all. But you know what? I'm going to do it. And then all of a sudden you start doing it and you start realizing everything that he said. First of all, God will prove himself. Second of all, there come the time where you want to quit. But thirdly, if you'll stick with it, it will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that not enough. It's going to work exactly like your man of God said it's going to work. All right? So you're listening to him, you're going, I may not understand everything, but my man of God presents it. He has shared scripture on it. He does it. He walks in it. Therefore, I'm going to follow him because my heart's connected to him. How about just speaking good of them? That's honoring. It is dishonor to go on your way home tonight and say, Pastor Dad preached too long on Wednesdays. I just can't believe he preached too long on Wednesdays. I may preach too long. I don't preach long as some people. I preach longer than other people. So you got me right in the middle, and I preach pretty good. So that helps. If I may say so myself. I expected more than just John's, yeah. I expected a bigger amen, but that's okay. I still love you. But speaking good of them, and really, I think speaking good would really go hand in hand with doing good. Touch not mine anointed. Yes, I know that's even more than the man of God. That's talking about anybody that walks with God and has him in your heart. But don't mess with the man of God. Don't raise your hand against the man of God. Don't speak against the man of God. Let your words be good towards them. Speak good. And then finally, and again, I could probably break it down even more, but finally, just giving money. Because honestly, that's one of the main things behind honor, is blessing with money, is blessing financially. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruit of all your increase. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7, it says, let the elders that rule well, the pastors that rule well, be counted a worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. If you've got a pastor who teaches you the word, then there needs to be a higher level of honor for him than for others, anybody else. I'm not getting in there, but money given honors. That's what it's dealing with there, okay? So when God places people in your life, especially at places of authority, it should become one of your highest priorities in life to honor and to show honor to those people. Honor causes everything around us to elevate and attracts the blessings of God to our lives. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to just get into. I'm going to show you several pictures in just a short frame in Scripture, and just to show you how this works. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, and this is God. It's after Hannah gets, you know, all kinds. Now God's dealing with Eli and his ungodly household. And he says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed at thy house and thy father's house should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Or in other words, it's not going to be good for them. Not going to have a lot go on good in their life. But if you'll honor God, God will go out of his way to honor you. So, when God places in your life a man or woman of God, and he says, man, this dude is going to be a key in you receiving all that God has for you. Beloved, your main job in that relationship is to honor that. It doesn't mean, there's so much I could bring in. I don't want to because I want to get on to this last part, and I know time is just keeps moving. It doesn't stop just because I stop and take a rabbit trail. I'm not saying that a man of God owns you, dominates you. The man of God's job is to love and to be an example and to teach and to deliver the word. That is his job. His job is not to dominate you. It's not about me going, man, you need to vacuum this sanctuary. You need to line up that chair. Not to rule with an iron fist. A man of God like that is not a man of God. And so we're not dealing with that. We're not dealing with control. Pastors that step into that area and that arena of control are wrong, will always be wrong. And basically, they are, I don't want to say wannabes, but they lack, esteem. They don't see themselves right. And so they've got to force people. See, who I am is not dependent on how you guys treat me. Who I am is not predicated on the fact that you guys may honor me. I know God's honored me. God has placed me. God has called me. And so everything I am is about Him. And when God places people in my life, they become my sheep, who God has given me a loving, not a loving control, a loving watch over. And so, again, we've heard the story that my dad had said many times where he was fed up with people treating him so bad. And the first thing he'd say in his prayer time was, Lord, help me love the people like I've never loved them before. And help the people love me like they've never loved any pastor before. And after saying that for several months, every day in prayer, one day he said, Lord, help me to love the people like I've never loved anybody before. And the Holy Spirit said, stop right there. He said, the rest of that's none of your business. Only that first part is. If you do what you're supposed to do, you've done your responsibility. And if they want the blessings, they've got to honor you. So when I'm busy trying to worry about how you might treat me, when we talked a little bit about this on Sunday, what I need to do, I need to sow better seed. I need to love a little bit more aggressively. I need, you know, understand what I'm saying? All right. So if you want the blessings of God, if you want God to honor you, you've got to honor those things that He's placed in your life, especially the men and women of God. Now let me show you this. I was actually when I was studying this, I had some examples with David, but then I just was like, there was a short stint in 2 Kings chapter 4 where I saw this play out three times in just two chapters. And I thought, let's stick with Elisha. We'll stick with Elisha and we'll see what honor did. And again, we're going to look at some of this stuff, and the only thing that is available, was faith available? Sure, there's faith and honor. But the only thing that's available in these three stories is honor. It's the only thing. Let's start there in verse 8 of chapter 4 with the Shunammite woman. And you could say this is seed. Yes. But again, what's included in honor? Money. But notice in verse 8, it says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. She made him. Get over here, I want to feed you. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She must have made good bread. And she said unto her husband, you know what? I perceive that this is a holy man of God. He's our man of God. There's something different when he walks in the room. He changes the atmosphere of our house. He changes the atmosphere of our lives. We always leave his presence when he goes. We're always left better off than when he got there. Which passes us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be that when he comes to us, he shall turn in thither. He'll stay with us. They renovated their house, they renovated a room, and made it for him. They said, this is Elisha's room, and whenever he comes, it's his room. He stays here. He stays long periods of time with us because he's got a place to sleep. Now again, all we see is a woman, a lady who has found and recognized the man of God in her life and has said, I choose to honor him. I choose to set out for him to be different than anything else. Other people, she was a wealthy woman. She obviously was an entertainer. Not an entertainer, that's what, and she sang. No, she obviously entertained a lot of people that would come through or whatever. She'd feed a lot of people, but this guy was different. She said, I'm going to put a bed in there, a stool in there, a candlestick, a table, and let him come in there. He can do whatever he wants. He can pray. He can do whatever he wants to in there, but that's his room because I'm going to own. And I want this to get through you. The only thing she did was honor the man of God. Verse 11. And it fell on the day that he came to their house and stayed with them. And he turned into the chamber and he laid there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And Elisha said to Gehazi, ask her, behold, how has thou hast been careful for us or watched over us, honored us with all this care? What is to be done to thee? Would you like to be spoken of before the king or to the captain of the host? And she said, oh, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi said, you know, she doesn't have a child. Which again is not, it's just a mark of honor, but it's a mark of joy, of pride. That's what Proverbs says, you know. She has no child and her husband's old. Apparently she's not old, but her husband's old, old codgers. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, no, to the man of God, do not lie to thine handmaiden. This is too good to be true. But the woman conceived and bare a son. Listen, she couldn't conceive for all her childbearing years. She couldn't conceive for all of her life. She had gone through disappointed. Maybe she was late 1 month and she'd think, maybe, and then nope, because her womb was dried up. But all she did, and again, this is all it says, is she honored the man of God that God gave to her. She honored him, and it unlocked the harvest. It unlocked the harvest that had been stored up, had been stopped up for years upon years. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I mean, I'm not preaching this because I think we got a problem in this church. I'm just simply saying I tell you what, you might have some seed that you've been like, why is it not releasing? Why is this thing not going? Maybe. It just comes down to honor. What was barren now provided a harvest just by showing honor to the man of God. And of course, we know we read on in that chapter and her son dies. This thing that was unleashed by her honor, and her son dies. But she's got this open access now because of the honor to this man of God. And she goes, hunts him down. And he goes, what does Shunammite want to want? And she goes, hey, everything's cool. But if you could come with me, that'd be really awesome. And he goes and he sneezes and all that stuff. And he comes back to life. Wouldn't have been there if she didn't honor her man of God. Now you flip the page and go to chapter 5, and we see the story of Naaman, the Syrian general, the Syrian commander of the army, who had contracted somehow, I don't know all the details of leprosy, but he now had leprosy, which was such a shameful disease back then, and so in trying all of the medicines of the salves or whatever they might have in their society. He's perplexed and doesn't know what else to do. And finally, one of the young maidservants of his wife says, hey, you know what? There's a prophet in Israel that prays for people all the time and they get healed. That's one of the sermons my dad had preached about healing in the Old Testament, because where do you see it a lot? Well, here's got to be one, because why would she tell him to go pray for him if he never saw anybody healed? He had to have seen people healed, because she said, hey, you need to go there. He sees people healed. And so there's a process. He writes a letter, all that kind of stuff. Well, then he goes and shows up at the door of Elisha. No, verse 9, notice here. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. I love it. He did things his way. And because he did things his way, it made Naaman mad, right? He said, go wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh will come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was angry at the man of God. He went away angry. You ever walked away from a church service saying, why did Pastor Thad preach on that? He had no business preaching on that. He might as well have called me by name. Yeah. That's what he did. He walked away angry, was wroth, was angry that the man of God. He said, behold, I thought. The picture I had in my mind was that he would come out and come out to me and stand. And now this was a general. This was a commander of an army. People didn't just treat him lightly. People treated him with honor. And he thought this man of God would come out and go, ooh, look at all the stars and all the stripes. Look, isn't he something else? He thought he would be amazed at him. And he didn't even show up to the door. He thought he would look at the offering he brought him. Not very many people come with that offering. I'll do anything for you. And he didn't even come to the door, didn't he? He wasn't able to flaunt what he brought. Upset him. My name didn't get mentioned because I gave that big check. They didn't put a sign on my pew. I just thought this was interesting. That bang, bang, bang here, we see three different situations here of honor. We see one person, the Shunammite woman, who was eager to honor. And man, she was quick to receive a harvest. But he said, I thought he'd come out and stand and call the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. But are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and walked away. He was walking away in dishonor. He was walking away in dishonor. One of the statements, and again, this is something that I wasn't looking at, but God brought it to my attention. Mark Hankins posted on his Instagram. He said this, you don't have to dishonor, just refuse to honor, and that's dishonor. I don't dishonor, I just don't honor. That's dishonor. That's not valuing what God has placed in your life. Now he walked away and he's angry, he's ticked off, and he walks away in a huff and he's angry at the man of God. How dare him not do what I needed a sermon on this. And his dishonor almost made him miss his miracle. I know I've got to hurry this up, but man, this is just beautiful. Well, let the word describe the word. Verse 13, his servant came near, spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something crazy, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then has he said to just wash and dip 7 times and you'll be clean? So he went down into the Jordan. He dipped once, twice. It's kind of funny this story comes up because Sunday it was in our worship time where the Lord did this. And he dipped 7 times. 7 times he came up and he was totally clean. And it changed everything about him. He became born again. I mean, I know he can't be born again back then, but he said, your God's my God. I'm worshiping your God. Matter of fact, when he comes back to Elijah, he says, listen, when my master, when my king bows down to his God, I will be there next to him, but it will not be my God. God is my God, forever my God. Things changed. He got his healing when he stepped into honor and away from dishonor. Isn't that a great picture? All right, one more, and then I'll wrap it up. And I do apologize for going a little bit long, but I really want to get this point out to us because I think this is really important what Paul did in honoring the men of God that God had placed over him. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, John, because again, there's the King James can be tricky sometimes. But in verse 15, Gehazi gets in the act. And so Naaman, you know, tries to give the offering. He says, no, I won't take anything. I'm not taking anything from you. You go home. Well, Gehazi's looking at the offering. He's going, you're turning all that stuff down? I mean, there was gold, there's clothing, there's all this stuff on there. So verse 20, it says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God's, Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master should not let this Armenian, the Syrian, get away with not accepting his gifts. As surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to chase him down and get something from him. So Gehazi set off. Now you go, what? This is the highest level of dishonor. Of going behind the man of God's back, knowing what the man of God has said, and you do it anyway. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time giving you all this. You guys can interpret a lot of things yourself on that order. But man, this is as high a level of dishonor as you can have. And he went and he lied to him. He said, Naaman saw Gehazi running after him. He climbed down out of his chariot, meet him, says, everything all right? And he said, yeah, my master sent you to tell you that two young prophets from the hill country lied about the man of God. Hill country Ephraim had just arrived and would like 75 pounds of silver and two sets of clothing to give them. By all means, man, take whatever you want. Naaman, he's like, his heart's changed. He's got this honor. The prophet wants it. Yeah, I'll give anything to the prophet. Man of God. So he gave him two sets of clothing, tied up the money in the bags, and sent two of his servants to carry the gifts for Gehazi. When they arrived at the citadel, Gehazi took the gifts from his servants and sent the man back, and he hid the gifts in the house. And then Elisha said, where you been, Gehazi? Nothing. I just went out for a walk. I was just looking at the countryside. Just doing some hiking. That's all I'm doing. Why do you ask? And he said, didn't you know that I was there when Naaman came out of the chariot? With all the promise that Gehazi could have had, Gehazi held the same position to Elisha as Elisha held to Elijah. And of all of the potential that Gehazi had, he ended up dying as a leper. Clothed white. His skin was white as snow with leprosy. And he lost it all. Why? Just because he lied? No. The dishonor. I'm fascinated when I read these stories that it's as easy. The Shunammite woman, the only thing she did was honor. Naaman, the thing he wanted to do was dishonor, but he came around and showed honor. And then he couldn't show enough honor. And Gehazi, he may have been perfect for however many years he was Elisha's servant. But when he stepped over in dishonor, it stopped everything. And so my simple point is this, beloved, is that one of the most important things we'll do in our lives is to honor what God has placed in our lives. Honor the men and women of God. And I know some people might say, well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor Ted. You're the man of God. I'm not begging for anything. I'm telling you that if we want all that God has for us, we got to do what God tells us to do. We've got to honor Him by honoring valuing what He's given to us. And if He's given you the man of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, He said that He went into heaven and He sent gifts to man. And then verse 11, He says, here's the gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He said, here's the gifts that He's given to you. They are things that He has placed into your life, and if you will learn to value them, and again, we wanted to honor what they say, honor them heart to heart, give to them, you listen, you know, if you do those kind of things, speak right words away from, if you do those things, beloved, it will open the door to harvest, to increase, to blessing, to healing, that maybe you've been waiting for a while. Amen. Let's stand together. I was fascinated because I wasn't thinking about that. Matter of fact, I looked on that. I was like, I'm just going to try to see if we can get through the Nazarite vow that he helps some men take. We'll see if we just get through, and I'll just talk about it, you know, which is not what I want to do. I love teaching. I love opening the Word of God and expounding on it. And I get there and I read, he saluted him. Huh. But then we say, well, and again, that you say, well, he saluted Ptolemaeus and Caesarea. He saluted them too. Does that mean that? But you know that it was different with these people because a little later on, James just simply goes, here's what you need to do. And Paul goes, absolutely. What honor. What honor. Hallelujah. God's wanting to do some things in us, through us, for us. He's wanting to loosen some things. There's some harvests that I believe have not been held back by what I would call a lack of faith or a lack of sowing. And I'm not saying this is far, you know, everybody. But I'm just saying it. Again, we go to more people than just that's here. And so maybe it's just them. Maybe it's just people on watching on the internet, right? It has nothing to do with any of you guys. But there's some things that have not been released that the only thing that can release them would be the honor that maybe has been held back. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think I have to get in there any further. And so our job becomes find out how I can honor my man of God, my women of God, my men of God, the people that God has placed over my life. And then aggressively, do it. Amen. Maybe there's just some things that you need to remove from your vocabulary. You, Larry. Honor. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that the words that I speak, yes, that are words, and I believe they're words from the heart of God. I believe that you have formed them in my heart and you have put them in my lips, and I don't take them lightly. So yes, I take these words and they're your words, but Father, allow these words not just to go in hearts and go, that was cool, goodbye, going to go to sleep, going to grab something to eat and be done with it. But let your Spirit activate in hearts and in minds, in thought patterns, the importance of honor. And wherever there's been honor that has not been carried through, let us work heartily to carry it out so that some harvests that have been held back will come forth. Things that have been dried up will now spring forth. That things that have been areas where the enemy has come in to kill, steal, and destroy will be stopped up. And that we'll be able to move with a purpose and a plan towards the fullness of what you have for us in this life. We love you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.